Good to see everybody here today. They say this is the most traveled weekend of the year so far, so I'm glad to see y'all couldn't afford to travel, and you are right here in Houston, Texas. Wednesday, we celebrate Freedom Day, July 4th, Declaration of Independence. We love it. I love it. Grilling out, as John said. Miniature explosive devices. What could be better than that? The fact that I have two eyes and both hands still after all these July 4ths is a testimony of the grace of God in my life. Today I want to talk to you about freedom and about truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The problem is today we cannot determine what truth is in this country. We are the most divided in this country over the meaning of truth of any time in my lifetime. And it's not just the last year or the last 5 years. It's been coming on for a long, long time. It's not a new problem. Pilate asked at the trial of Jesus, "What is truth?" Now, I was a high school debater, and that's not a bad preparation for public speaking. It's a terrible skill set for early marriage, let me just say to you. But one of the things I learned in debate was that you have to arrive at a definition of terms. If you can't agree on what something means, it's very, very hard to come to a solution. And so when you begin to think that you're on the same page with someone, it's good to make sure they're reading out of the same book and that they can actually read. And within this country today, we're not on the same page. We say the same words, but they have totally different meanings. Let me give you three examples. I was talking to Adam Mason, our director of our counseling center, this Monday morning. He was talking about a trip he had to Russia, and he complimented the translator on her excellent use of English. She said, "Well, I spent time in the United States. I went to school there. That's the reason I can speak English." He said, "Let me ask you something. When you were in the United States, what did you miss most about Russia?" And she said, "My freedom." Interesting. He said, what do you mean? And she said, "Well, in the Russia, I have an identity card that can get me passage onto a bus, a train. I can go anywhere I want to go, no questions asked. In the United States, it's all about Uber and Lyft and taxi cabs and credit cards and cash, and I just don't understand. I've lost my freedom." Well, that's one definition, freedom of travel. I was in Zimbabwe teaching an EE clinic. It was shortly after their civil war for independence. Tensions were still pretty high. There were a lot of armed people at checkpoints. A missionary was shot dead while I was there that week. There were seven other Europeans killed the month I was there. I stayed in a house, with a private house, with a couple that had 7-foot masonry walls topped by broken glass and 3 strands of barbed wire. And the courtyard was patrolled by big dogs. I said, "Have y'all ever been to the United States?" "Yeah, we went to L.A. I said, "How did you like it?" They said, "It was scary." Earthquakes, gangs, drugs. They didn't even have metal detectors at the shopping centers. We were so glad to be back in nice, safe Zimbabwe. Third example. CNN does an interview with a spokesman for the group Antifa. Antifa is a loose coalition of communist, anarchist, and socialists dedicated to the violent opposition of fascism as they define it. After a conservative speaker was scheduled to speak at University of California, Berkeley, Antifa was credited with $100,000 of personal property destruction. Rocks through plate glass windows, Molotov cocktails setting vehicles afire. And the spokesman for Antifa was asked about that. "How do you account for this violence, $100,000 in damage?" He said, "We don't consider violence against property to actually be violence." So if you can just make up your own definition for anything, then anything goes. But Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So today I want to talk about truth, justice, and American way. And just to set the stage, I've got a couple of clips from Superman.
Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. And now, another exciting episode in the adventures of Superman.
I mean, why are you here? There must be a reason for you to be here.
Yes. Hmm? I'm here to fight for truth and justice in the American way.
You're going to end up fighting every elected official in this country.
I'm sure you don't really mean that, Lois.
I don't believe.
Now, let me hasten to add, we've got some great elected officials within our church who stand for truth and justice, and that's nothing against them at all. A little Lois Lane humor there. But truth, justice, and the American way. I used to watch George Reeves in those black and white serials every week, and I was absolutely convinced that Superman's way, the American way, and the way my dad preached on Sunday morning were all the same. They were all synonymous, that you could not separate truth, justice, and American way from the Bible. But we've seen lately that that's just not the case. And it's been coming for a long, long time. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. Well, let me share with you four schemes that Satan has perpetuated upon America, upon our culture, that is fighting against truth, justice, and the American way. And why wouldn't he fight against our country? Our country has been the greatest provider of missionaries and support for missionaries in the history of the world. If Satan can bring down America, he will clearly bring down the main source of missions in our lifetime. Four things, four lies of Satan I want to share with you real quickly. Number one, the first lie is that the universe is about us rather than about God. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Our whole lives ought to be dedicated to the glory of God. But that's just not what we're seeing in America today. One out of five adults say they are non-religious. One out of three adults under the age of 30 say they are non-religious. No Bible, no God, no worship, no central source of morality. Think about that. We were created. In the beginning, God created. We were created to be worshipers for Him. And yet today in America, we try to believe, we are told to believe, we are marketed to believe that it's really all about us. Romans 1:25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. The problem with having an individual focus that it's all about us is it fails to deal with universal problems. The problem of sin, for all have sinned. The problem of judgment, it's appointed unto a person once to die and after that the judgment. The problem of eternal heaven and hell, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the focus on oneself leads to idolatry. A worship of yourself, a worship of material things, a worship of others. And so if you look around America today, it's about materialism, narcissism, and celebrity culture. We have a devotional that we've been going through by A.W. Tozier. And his devotional for June the 21st really struck to this point. He said, I've said it before and I will say it again, the low concept of God is our spiritual problem today. Mankind has succeeded quite well in reducing God to a pitiful nothing. The God of the modern context is no God at all. He's simply a glorified chairman of the board, a kind of big businessman dealing with souls. The God portrayed in much of our church life today commands little respect. Tozier said we must get back to the Bible and to the ministration of God's Spirit to regain a high and holy concept of God. Oh, this awesome and terrible God, the dread of Isaac, this God who made Isaiah cry out, I am undone. This God who drove Daniel to his knees in honor and respect to know the Creator and the God of all the universe is to revere Him. It is to bow down before Him in wonder and awesome fear. Lie number one. An attack on the truth, first of all, is that this universe is about us, not about God. The second lie that we see is that information and entertainment are more important than wisdom and truth. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom and truth. Pastor Greg preached a whole series on wisdom from Proverbs. Paul talks about the wisdom and knowledge of God in 1 Corinthians. James talks about godly wisdom and demonic wisdom or earthly wisdom, and the contrast between the two. And rather than seeking the truth of God in our society today, we spend our time with amusement and entertainment Someone said, had a contest and said, what would a person from the 1950s be most astounded about in our culture today? Now, there were a lot of entries to that, but the winning entry was interesting. They said the person from the Ozzie and Harriet generation would be most astounded that today we can carry an electronic device in our hands, which by which we can access all the knowledge of all recorded history, and that the two primary uses of that electronic device is watching funny cat videos and arguing with complete strangers. I want to give you a short video on the idea of what is truth and what is not. You're going to have to listen quickly.
A man approached me and told me the sky was green and gravity didn't exist to him. He believed it with the utmost sincerity, then took off his tinted glasses, was overwhelmed at the blue sky, and fell down a flight of stairs. Yeah, such is the nature of belief and truth. Although he wholeheartedly believed what he believed and perceived it to be truth, did it actually alter the truth? Did it change reality? Did his ardent opinion and sincere acceptance of a non-existent gravitational force prevent him from falling? Can there really be your truth and my truth? What happens when our truths are contradictory? Is truth pliable? Well, I guess it all depends on what truth is. Can it really be this postmodernistic, relativistic, non-reality-based ism so many incorrectly wish it to be? If it is, then you couldn't actually understand that sentence. I'm just saying. Perhaps the definition has been blurred a bit and needs to be brought back into focus. The dictionary says truth is that which is in accordance with fact and reality. So truth is what is. It's what's real. The kind of truth Aristotle and Jesus spoke of. Now, here you go. Let's say somebody tells you they saw Millie Buggins inside an elevator, and someone else told you that at the exact same time, in the exact same relationship, they saw the exact same Millie Buggins, and he was completely outside of the elevator. Can both be true? Something is either true or it's not, right? It doesn't matter where you're from or your life experiences, it doesn't change the facts because truth isn't relative or based on your perception. If it were, then it would be limited to the speaker's point of view, which would mean truth is different from person to person. Therefore, it would only be binding or relevant to the person or group of persons who perceive it that way, so then a 10-ton bag of bricks could fall on one person and squash them, and the same bag of bricks could fall on another person and it would just bounce off. You see, it all depends on how they perceive truth. Bag of bricks, in this case, is relative to either a real bag of bricks or a bouncing ball. You pick. Next example. Okay, let's say you ask Jimmy here where the nearest hospital is. Do you want a real answer or whatever Jimmy's relative answer might be? I bet you want the real one. Next one. Big Louie. Okay, that guy right there. He accuses you of theft, but you didn't do it. Are you going to defend the truth or just tell the judge nobody can really know what truth is as they put you in very real handcuffs and they walk you to a very real prison? Takes me to John chapter 18, where Jesus tells Pilate he came to testify to the truth, and that everyone on the side of truth listens to Jesus. Nothing relative there. There are those on the side of truth and those who aren't. Jesus repeatedly said, I tell you the truth, to open his statements, because reality of the what is kind is what we need to live our lives by, and what we expect others around us to live theirs by. Truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's either true or it's not.
Truth. Truth. Peter says we did not follow cleverly disguised or cleverly contrived myths. It's either true or it's not. And yet we have to understand that there's an advocate for deception. His name is Satan. It says that he goes about like a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. Be serious. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Now, that word picture probably doesn't carry the strength in 2018 Houston that it may in other parts of the world. I walk my dog every day. I don't look over my shoulder for a big lion that's going to attack me. However, my friend Malcolm Thomas in South Africa does. He regales Lee Shaw and I, the downtown campus pastor. We both serve on the same board with him of Evangelism Explosion. And he talks to us about these exotic animals they have in South Africa. He said in Kruger Game Park one time, on a two-lane road, two ways, a big bull elephant came across the road, straddled the road, and stopped traffic in both directions for a long time. And one irate driver about four cars back decided he would get a switch and drive that elephant off the road. According to Malcolm, the elephant did leave the road, but before the man could get back to his car, the elephant pushed a big tree across the road, looked back at the driver and kind of said, you need to get a bigger switch. There was a sadder tale, though, that Malcolm told us of a church gathering at a game reserve. They knew of the danger. They hired a security guard with a high-powered rifle because they knew of the danger in the wild. But just as the barbecues, the aroma was going out over the landscape and the sun was setting, they heard an awful scream. And later they realized that a big cat, probably a leopard or a lion, had actually seized the security guard and dragged him off to the jungle and killed him. Now that's the word picture that Peter wants you to understand. This is not a neutral thing. You just believe whatever you want to believe. You have an adversary who wants to seize you, grab you away from the family of God, and devour you. Jesus said, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So this is not a zero-sum game of where we can just be neutral. We have an adversary and we must stand for the truth. The third lie that Satan wants to propagate is that absolute truth, especially the Bible, is rejected. It's rejected. GQ magazine did an opinion article this spring called 21 Books You Don't Have to Read. And featured prominently in that opinion article was the Bible. They called it the most overrated book in history. Now that's a problem for us within the church. Our own pastor said, we want this church to aspire to be a relevant biblical community. And so the Bible's right at the heart of our mission statement. This last week, 1,000 children a day came into this building led by 300 adult volunteers in studying the Bible. This week, 1,300 to 1,400 Life Bible Study leaders will be involved in our weekly program of the Bible. The Bible is either true or it's not. And we've got to stand for the truth in our culture. The idea of the Bible being relatively, the Bible being not true, the idea of absolute truth being rejected, really affects us in morality. The Gallup poll said in May of 2017, over the past three decades, Americans' view of the Bible as the literal word of God has been declining, while their view that the Bible is a collection of fables, myths, and history recorded by man has been increasing. And that's affected our view of morality within our society. The American Culture and Faith Institute, May of this year, published a poll in which they divided the respondents into self-described Christians and self-described skeptics of Christianity. They found that the question was, what is morally acceptable? What is morally acceptable? Sex with a person to whom you're not married. Christians, 64% said it's morally acceptable. Skeptics, 90% said it's morally acceptable. Pornography, 50% Christians, 78% skeptics. Abortion, the killing of a baby within the mother's womb, 40% of Christians said it was morally acceptable, while 67% of skeptics said the same. The idea and rejection of absolute truth can be traced back to many of the problems that we have within society today. There is a fourth lie, and I'll close with this. That lie is simply that every lifestyle is equally valid. Every lifestyle is equally valid, and you see this propagated across our culture. The Bible says it's not a matter of whether you're male or female, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. That's not the categories. There's only two categories, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. Whether you've had your sins forgiven or whether you've not, whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell, all humanity is divided into two groups. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And yet this whole idea of being non-judgmental, rejecting absolute truth, rejecting Jesus as the only way, has infiltrated the church. The Barna Group has asked the question, at least since 1993, do you assume that your non-Christian friends have no interest in hearing about Jesus? Think about that. Do you assume, do you go on the assumption that your non-Christian friends and relatives have no interest in hearing about Jesus? 1993, the figure among Christians was 5%. Today, it's 28%. Almost one out of every three Christians say they don't even want to hear about Jesus. That's that whole non-judgmental. Their lifestyle's valid. My lifestyle's valid. We'll live and let live. That rejects the idea, though, that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We're in a headlong rush to be non-judgmental. That faith poll, by the way, said that the most morally objectionable thing in America today, above adultery, pornography, abortion, the most morally objectionable thing a person can do today is, quote, intimidating or aggressively dominating someone. Now, I'm not for bullying. I don't think that's right. But I don't put that on the level with abortion. But the idea is you don't have the right to tell anybody they're wrong. God doesn't have the right to tell anybody they're wrong. The Bible has no right to tell anyone they're wrong. And because of that, we have lost our way as a church, and we have lost our mission as a church. The problem, the Bible says something totally different. While 50% of Christians say they don't even know what the Great Commission is, Jesus quite clearly in one of his last commands says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to everybody, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we accept everybody else's lifestyle as valid, that means they have no need of Jesus, and that's not what Jesus says. You see, we have the answer. There are four lies. Satan is aggressively trying to fracture our country on the basis of deceit. He's trying to rob us of our freedom based on lies, but we have the antidote. The antidote is quite simple. It's called the gospel. Heaven is a free gift. It's not earned or deserved. We're all sinners. All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. Cannot save ourselves. God loves us, doesn't want to punish us, but he's just and he must punish our sins. Let's think about that for a second. Let's suppose that one night you're sitting with your family, eating popcorn, watching a movie, having a good time at home, when your home is invaded by robbers. It is a classic home invasion. They break down the door. They shoot your pet. They duct tape your mouth, tie up your family, steal all your valuables, and leave. Well, fortunately, Houston police, Johnny on the spot, they've got eyewitnesses. They've got fingerprints. They've even got street video cameras to capture the robbers, and they're in jail within the next week. When they come up for trial, you go to the trial, and the defense attorney says to the judge, Judge, you need to understand, this a family that's pressing charges have all their stuff back. My defendants even went to the Humane Society and got them a new dog. They're not bound anymore. There's really no harm, no residual harm. You need to let my clients go free. Now think how outraged you would be, having gone through the trauma of all this, if the judge were to say, yeah, they're right, it's all fixed, they can just go and rob somebody else. That offends our sense of justice. But if we mortal human beings have that sense of justice, how much more does the God of the universe, who is described as the thrice holy God, who said, I'll by no means clear the guilty, how much more is the God of the universe going to uphold a standard of justice when he says, the soul that sins, it shall surely die? So that leaves us with a problem because we're all sinners. God has to, by his nature, punish sin. So he solved that in the problem of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, and he's alive today into heaven to show that he's purchased a place for you, which he offers as a free gift. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you can deserve. God wants to give it away. And the basis on which he gives it is repentance and faith. He said it's not just believing that God exists. It's not just a temporal, God help me have a safe trip, help me get over this illness, help me get through this financial crisis. It is a transfer in which you say, I cannot save myself, so I must trust Jesus Christ, his redemptive act on the cross to save me. It's a conscious transfer of your trust. Some of you have never done that. You've gone to church, you believe in God, you've gone to Sunday school, you've never consciously transferred your trust to Jesus Christ for your salvation. I'm calling on you to do that today. You say, I can't fix the problems of America. No, you can't. But one person at a time, Christ can let you know what real freedom looks like. He can talk about the freedom that he gives in you. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Steve McQueen was the most highly paid actor of his generation. He, on the screen and on the small screen, he portrayed really hard-charging, hard-acting men. And his life oftentimes reflected what you saw on the screen. Alcoholism, depression led to a bitter divorce, which threw him into greater depression. And one day, Steve McQueen, the latter years of his life, showed up at a crusade, an evangelistic crusade of one of Billy Graham's associates. He actually walked down the aisle of that crusade and said, I want that, but I can't believe that God would forgive someone as bad as I am. Is there any way that I could actually talk to Dr. Graham himself? The team worked that out so that Billy Graham was flying through LAX. He went outside the terminal, sat in Steve McQueen's limousine for 2 hours, showing him scripture after scripture. And the one that finally resonated with Steve McQueen is the beginning of the book of Titus, where Paul writes, Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to build up the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Satan is the father of lies, but God cannot lie. And Steve McQueen accepted Jesus as his own Savior, accepted God's free gift of eternal life based on a promise. He said, that is so good, Dr. Graham. Would you write that on a slip of paper where I could remember it? Dr. Graham said, I'll go you one better. I'll give you my personal Bible, which he did. Later, Steve McQueen was seeking experimental treatment for a terminal cancer in Mexico, and he died. And reportedly, when they found Steve McQueen, he had Dr. Graham's Bible on his chest, and his finger was pointing to Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free. There's going to be a lot said about freedom in the next several days. Help us to understand that true freedom can only come through Christ. Help us to resist the lies of Satan. Father, help us to accept the truth of God. Help us to stand for that truth. If there's anyone here, Father, that's never accepted God's free gift of eternal life, let them do it today. Father, if there's anyone that simply wants to pray for our country, let them come down and do that as a public show of support for what you're doing. Father, we want revival, but we say, let it begin in us. So anyone that wants to talk about that, let them come. Talk to the staff at the front. Let us help them today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.